Today's a continuation of last week's message. In all reality, last week I just gave the introduction for today's message. So if you missed last week, I want to encourage you to go and get it and listen to it. It's on the internet, or it should be within a day or so. It may already be there. But listen to that message, because all the ways that I'm going to mess up today and say things that I could have said a better way, or maybe should have done something a little different, I fixed all of that last week. And so give me the benefit of the doubt this week, and just know that it's a difficult topic, but it's a topic that God has put in His Word, and so He wants us to hear. And so with that, it is in 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 15. Now, I know, and I mentioned this last week, and I'll give a little bit of review, but I do want to encourage you, if you weren't here, to go back. Everything that I say can be twisted to mean something that is not the intent of my heart, not the intent of Scripture. And so we need to covet it together like we did last week, to say we are going to take this in the spirit in which God intends it, and allow me to speak, and if I misspeak, to give me the benefit of the doubt, knowing that we have a tendency to be disposed one way or another according to our topic here today. And our topic is simply... really, it is about women teaching in church, and so that can be construed many different ways. And so we want to talk about that and find out exactly what God has said about it. I don't want anyone to be offended, but I do want to speak the truth of the Scripture. So I appreciate your prayers when it comes to that. I don't want us to play as a church into societal pressures. I want us to listen eagerly to what God's Word has said. And then with all of this, whether it has to do with how we've changed the order of our service to include the prayer time, where we're asking men to step up and lead out, be men in the church and be men in the home, godly men, when we read things in the Bible, it's not up for debate. We need to start working our lives towards that, or if we can change immediately, change immediately. And when the Bible says something, that is for us to do. And I find it amazing, and I do it myself, but it's hard for me to see in my own life. I can see it a lot easier in your lives than in my life. It's the way it works. But I find it amazing that we can debate with God over the meaning of Scripture. That we can say, well, you know, I know you say that, but... And then we fill in why the reasons we want to be disobedient. And I don't know, like I said, I can see it when you do that. It's harder for me to see it when I do that. But my wife can see it when I do that. And some people here can point that out to me. And I appreciate that. Because all of us want to be moldable and bendable to what God has said. And so with that, let's get going. By way of remembering, in Genesis 1:27, God says He created man in His own image. The word man there is mankind. God created mankind in His image. He created them male and female. Both male and female, He created them. Both man and woman are required. God made everything in the universe and said it is good. But He made man and He said it's not good that man be alone. I will make him a suitable helper to help him. Man wasn't good by himself. He could not do that which God intended him to do. And so He made him a helper to rule and subdue over the earth. Both are required. Both are needed. However, both have different roles, different functions, different responsibilities. The man is no more like God than the woman, and the woman is no more like God than the man. They differ in their role and their function. And this is important because Satan wants nothing more, as we said last week, than for men to abdicate their role in the family and the church. And he wants nothing more than for women to abdicate their role in the home and the church. And Satan is winning in our culture, and we must not let him win in the church. Matter of fact, Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That means that the gates are a defensive measure. When you put a gate up, you want to keep people out. And if the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, that is that we are advancing on his territory, not him advancing on our territory. We are in this dark world telling people about the gospel of Jesus, winning people to the gospel of Christ, to salvation. It is us who are on the advance, not the retreat. He is the one who is on a retreat, and we need to remember that. It may look like in our society, and in our society, that the church is on a retreat, but that's not true. We are marching forward. We know our outcome. We're going to end victorious with Christ. The fate of the world, not so much. Satan wants nothing more. You see, it is Satan's desire from the beginning. Satan is all about, and we cannot emphasize this enough, Satan is all about telling people they would have a better life if they had someone else's position, someone else's place, and someone else's power. He wants you to be unsatisfied with where you are in life, and he wants you to covet that which everyone else has. It might be their possessions, it might be their position, it might be their power. Whatever it is, he wants you to be unsatisfied where you are and for you to want what everyone else has. That's what he does. He convinces us of that. God made man, and he made the woman to be his helper. They were together. The man was to be the leader, the provider, the caretaker. The woman was his helper, companion, and wife. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Not inferior, but the same quality, the same dignity, the same intelligence, but with different roles, different physical abilities, different functions, different callings. There is an order. Yet we've listened to the culture. We've listened to society. We've listened to the world say that the women need to be more like men. Haven't they said that? And the men need to be more like who? The women. Well, what's wrong with a man being a man and a woman being a woman? If you're trying to get the men to be women and the women to be men, then why don't everyone just stay where they are and it'll work out fine? I don't understand that. But yet, that's what society's telling us. That's what society's teaching us. And that's what they're trying to get us to buy. But God's Word has a different plan, has a different order, and has a different way of doing things. And in the church, and in the Christian home, we are returning to the way God wants things. We're saying we're done with the world. We want it the way God wants it. We're following him. That's what it means, that he's now our Lord. We're no longer friends with the world, but we're now friends with God. So, 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 15. If you don't have a Bible, please take one out of the back of the pew there and read along with us. 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 15. The Bible says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Let's pray. Lord, today we bow before you in a place, in a world, Lord, where we have been influenced greatly. And Lord, your word here just seems really absurd to us in some ways. And Lord, I have to believe that it's not your word that is actually absurd, but Father, it is our tendencies and our beliefs today that are absurd. That the standard that your will, that your word provides is that which you want, and that everything else is what's perverted. And so with that, I pray that today that you would give us the grace, Lord, to accept that many people down throughout history have abused your word. They've used it wrongly. They've used it for their own reasonings. That many women have been mistreated and misused. Many men have been mistreated and misused. Many people have abused their authority. Many people have abused the roles and the positions that you've placed them in. But Lord, knowing that, we know that that was not your will and that's not your purpose. And that your will and your purpose still remains even though men have abused it. And so, Lord, I pray today that we would be hungry for Your will and Your purpose. And Father God, we would reject the notions of the world to say that this can't be, and this can't be done in a harmonious way, and this can't be done in a way that's equitable to both men and women, that this can't be done in a way that's honoring and glorifying to both the sexes, and that it can't be done. And Father God, speak to our hearts today, because culture is screaming in our ears, screaming at our families, screaming at our wives, and screaming at our husbands, and screaming at our churches. And Lord, we need You to speak to us. We need You to change us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week I told you that the bottom line of this sermon and this last several weeks has been that a high calling of godly woman requires Christ-like submission to her God-given purpose. And that's true even of men. We could turn that around and we could say the high calling of a godly man requires Christ-like submission to his God-given purpose. And we understand that. So that statement can apply to men and women. It just happens in this context, it's going to rub us a little bit the wrong way. But the woman's calling, a godly woman's calling, all women's calling is a godly calling. It's just many reject it and rebel from it. But the calling of a godly woman requires Christ-like submission. That means when she submits herself to God the way that Christ submitted Himself to God, that then she can do the role which God has given her to do, the purpose that she's given, that He has given her to do. And without that submission, without that Christ-like laying down of her life, she will not be able to do the purpose which God has called her to do. And that is also equally true of men. Without the submission, without Christ-like submission, you cannot fulfill God's purpose for your life. I can't, you can't, no one can. I explained to you last week that I had Emily write down several questions about these verses and from a woman's perspective so I could kind of understand the questions and hopefully offer some answers. And so last week we answered one. If you want to hear the detailed answer, you can go back and look at the tape from last week. But the question is this Paul's personal conviction or is this a direct mandate from God? The short answer is yes, it's both. There's not a distinction. We can't make a distinction. If we do, we're going into error. When the Bible says something, it's God's word for us, regardless of who wrote it down or who said it. God's word for us, and so we need to understand that. But now, and that comes from verse 12 where he says, I do not permit a woman. I explained all that last week. Now we're going back to verse 11 where he says, let a woman learn quietly with submissiveness, with all submissiveness. The first thing I want to point out is that although this isn't the main point of the text, it's worth mentioning. That is, here, if Paul were being sexist, as some today say he was, if he were being chauvinistic, as some people today says that he is, or that he was, then he would not have said, let a woman learn. He wouldn't have done that. He wouldn't say that at all. It would be very easy for him to have said, let the woman stay at home where she belongs. But he didn't say that because she doesn't belong at home. She belongs in the church. And he says, let her learn. Let her learn. In the Old Testament, God provided a way and a place for the women to be a part of the worship and to be a part of what God was doing in the community. Men are the ones who perverted that. Men are the ones who somehow kept women subservient. Men are the ones who messed that up. They perverted it. They kept women ignorant. They wouldn't allow them to learn. But that was the result of sinful men seeking their own interest. God's desire was not that women be kept in the dark. Not at all. That is not God's desire. It was not His desire. It is not His desire today. It is not His desire in the future. That's not it. The same is true in the New Testament. God in Christ Jesus included women in worship, in learning, in serving, and in meaningful ministry inside and outside of the church. So it's no light thing here that Paul would say, let a woman learn. We shouldn't gloss over that. But then the question is, how should she learn? And this is where it gets a little bit sticky. This is where we start to, you know, feel a little uneasy. How should she learn? There are two conditions or actions of her learning. The first, it says, is that she is to learn quietly. Well, what does this mean? Does this mean that a woman cannot speak in church? Some people think so, but that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that a woman cannot speak in church. I was here this morning. Several women have talked to me. Several women have spoken. There's women who have taught in our Sunday schools. There's been some in our Sunday school who contributed. There's nothing wrong or inappropriate with any of that. Is the woman to be submissive to all men? Some people believe that. But that's not true. She shouldn't be submissive to all men. Submissive to her husband and submissive to the elders. And in Ephesians, and hopefully you learned about this in Sunday school this morning, in Ephesians, we're actually supposed to be submissive to one another. All of us are to be submissive to one another. This is not just teaching for the woman. Here it's directed towards the woman to address these things. But all of us are to be submissive to one another. It just so happens that in the home and in the church, God has made masculine leadership to be the role. But we are all to be submissive. I am to be submissive to you. You're to be submissive to me. We're to be submissive to one another. But not all women are supposed to be submissive to all men. And so hear me say a distinction of that. My wife is to be submissive to me as her husband and to the church eldership. That's who she's, not to other men. If one of you start trying to boss my wife around, we're going to have a problem. It's just the way it goes. This is the role that God has ordained, not that role. If there's a leader in the church giving instruction in the Word, and then yes, my wife should eagerly listen to that Word and be submissive to what that Word is teaching her, yes, in that regard. But not just any man that walks up to a woman should have rule or dominion over her. But yet that's what many people would say that this thing here means. It doesn't mean that they cannot pray. It does not mean that women cannot offer her opinion. Even though some people think that, that's not what it means. Verse 11 also says that she is to learn with all submissiveness. Submissiveness. Again, these same questions come to mind. What does it mean? Does it mean that she has to do everything that all men tell her? Absolutely not. Does it mean that men get to boss her around or boss their wives around? Absolutely not. Although I know some people who think that's what it means. They think that's what it means in Ephesians. They think that they're just the kings. But that's not what he's saying at all. That's not it. Does it mean that the women in the church have to do everything the men in the church are telling them to do? That's not it either. It doesn't mean any of these. He tells us what it means, actually, in the very next verse. Look at your Bibles with me. And verse 11 is our verse here, and then verse 12 is what we're going to read. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. But Paul, what do you mean? Verse 12. I mean that. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. You see, he explains the context within which he's talking about. He's talking about the teaching of the Scripture in the church and the authority in the church. That is the managing of the church. That's what he's talking about here. To learn quietly is to have a teachable spirit, not a know-it-all, but to be a learner. She's to be a learner rather than a teacher of men. Like other men, some men need to be learners, not teachers of men. God's given certain roles to certain people within the church, and the rest of us are learners. And we have to learn, and we have to be ready to take what God has given us and to learn from it. Some translations, I believe the King James here uses the word silence rather than quietly, and that's not what it means. The word is quietly. It's not silence. It doesn't say that let a woman learn in silence. That's not, it says quietly. That means without raising an objection, she's not saying that's not what that means. That's not right. That's not true. She's not saying that. She's listening to the ones that God has put into place to be the teachers of the Word. And it doesn't mean that if she does believe that's wrong and that if she does believe that's not right, that she can't then go to the pastor, the one who about it. She can do that. She's perfectly within her rights to say, I don't believe that that was spoken of correctly. I think you misinterpreted that passage. But she does that offline. She doesn't do that in the public service. She does that in private. As men would, too. The instruction would be no different than for men. Although, I would have to tell you, if we had a guest speaker come in and they were saying something that was grossly inappropriate, I would probably have to stop it. Or I would at least come up and stand behind them and do this. And we would deal with it next week. Or we would have a second session later that day to deal with it. He tells us what it means. It means that she should not hold a position in the church where she is teaching men, specifically on an ongoing basis. That is the position. When it says all submissiveness, it means she's not one who exercises authority over men. Rather, it says in this regard, she is to allow the man who are leading and teaching in the church, whose position is given, and it should be men, not a man, should be men in the church who are teaching and exercising authority, that's the ones we submit to. Not a man, men. And we don't submit to all the men. We submit to the ones that God has told us to submit to. It's about authority. It's about obedience. It's about submission. Consequently, those are all the things that we have problems with, aren't they? Authority and obedience and submission. It's what we've been talking about in Sunday school. It's what all of these things here are talking about. Even over in chapter 1 when he was talking about what was going on and the praying for the leaders in chapter 2, praying for the leaders and following their authority, that's what he's talking about. It doesn't mean that she has to submit to every man in the church or every man in her life. She submits only to her husband, the appointed elders in the church. The key here is that remaining quiet is not about silence. It's about a woman not being in teaching positions and authority positions in the church. And this applies to two areas. Teaching positions where men are present. Men are present. It applies to that. And it applies to the official gathering of the church. The things that we do here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, Sunday schools, Bible studies, preaching and teaching, those sorts of gatherings where the discipleship process of the church is happening. But we see, we know that women are permitted to teach. We're talking about teaching men in the church. What we're talking about? Teaching men in the church, having authority over men in the church. But we know that women are allowed to teach. We see it throughout the Bible. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we're told that older women are to teach the younger women. So women are to be teaching women. Even Timothy, who was a boy or a man, was taught at home by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. And so at home, not in church, not in an authority role in the church, but at home, Eunice and Lois spoke to Timothy, probably helped him realize his call into ministry, probably trained him to be the minister that he was so that he would be ready to work and serve underneath Paul's direction. And that's perfectly acceptable, and none of that is against the teachings that are described here coming from Paul. It's all consistent with it. But in her teaching ministry, she must not take the role of teacher over men in the church. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 18. You can hold your finger here in Timothy if you want. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26. Can women teach? Can women teach? That's what we're talking about. So Acts 18, 24 through 26. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus, and he was an eloquent man, confident in scriptures. Apollos sounds like a pretty bright guy. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He had been fervent in prayer, and he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogues. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Priscilla is the woman's name, and Aquila is the man's name. And so because it mentions Priscilla's name first, it means perhaps she was more prominent in the ministry than her husband. And what you have here is Priscilla and Aquila, her husband, taking Apollos aside, who was a good teacher, who was a good preacher. They took him aside. They didn't do it publicly. They didn't do it open. They didn't stand up in the middle of the synagogue. They took him aside and they explained to him, probably with her leadership, explained to him the ways of God a little more accurately than he knew. There's nothing wrong with that. That is not inconsistent with what we're reading here in 1 Timothy. It's perfectly consistent with it. And there's nothing wrong with a godly woman instructing a man in private. I would say if she is a married woman, then she should have her husband there with her. There shouldn't be a married woman should not be with another man that's not her husband. Neither should a married man be with another woman that's not his wife. They should be together. They should work together. The command here is not about a woman helping instruct a man in private or clarifying some teaching offline. It's about, in the church, the roles that God has ordained for men and women. Now, someone might ask, and here's one of the questions, is this command based on the culture at the time? And I've heard that. I've heard that mean, well, this is just based upon the culture of the time. It's not binding to us today. Some people that think that maybe Paul was only talking about the women in Ephesus and that this command doesn't apply, and that's because the city of Ephesus, there was the temple of Artemis. We've already talked about that. Artemis was a goddess, and the temple was a Roman and Greek temple. And in that temple, women took authority. They had authority roles and authority positions and all sorts of other things going on there, all of which were really an abomination to the Lord. However, 1 Timothy does not mention Artemis at all for the reason of him giving this instruction. He doesn't mention Artemis. He doesn't talk about that at all. He doesn't talk about the worship that was going on there at all. What he does is he points to creation, which we'll come back to in a minute. He says, the reason I'm teaching this is because of creation. You need to go back to creation and understand what the proper roles are of the man and of the woman. And then also, the situation that was occurring there in Ephesus was probably very liberating to women altogether, because Christianity was liberating towards women. It was not chauvinistic towards women. It was liberating towards them. Judaism was very demeaning towards women, and some of the rabbis in Judaism have actually written that teaching a woman is like throwing your pearls before the swine. That's what the rabbis said, Judaism. And so come along Jesus, and Jesus speaks to the woman at the well. He defends the woman caught in adultery. He has women as a part of his ministry. He's talking to them. He's interacting with them. He's giving them prominence. He's listening to them. He's validating their feelings. He's talking to them. And you see this. And then in Galatians 3:28, we learn that there's neither Jew nor Greek nor slave or free. There's no male or female, for we're all one in Christ. So Christianity is very liberating to women. They're not treating women as second-class citizens any longer. And so it's very, very easily that the women in Ephesus could have taken what was going on in the church and seeing this liberation of women and seeing what was going on in the Old Testament and going on with the rabbis and Judaism, and they would say that there's no longer the distinction between the roles of manhood and womanhood. But that's not what Paul was talking about. That's not what he says here. You see, the verse in Galatians isn't talking about the roles of biblical manhood and womanhood. If you go back and you look at the context and you find out what's going on in Galatians, what he's doing is he's talking about salvation. We are one in the sense of salvation. It has nothing to do with the roles of men and women. It has everything to do with how we are saved. The point is that everyone can come to Christ. Everyone can come to Jesus. No one is left behind when it says coming to Jesus. We can all come to Jesus, whether the man or the woman, whether the Jew or the Greek, whether the slave or the free. We all come to Jesus, and we all come to Jesus by the same way. We are one in that sense. We are one in the sense that we can all come to Him. And it's my prayer today, if you have not come to Jesus, if you have not come and confessed your sins and trusted in Him, that He died on the cross in your place, that today would be the day that you do that. That's what Don meant when he said that there's probably some that can't take the Lord's Supper, but we hope next time they can, because the Bible says this is for safety. We want you to be saved, that your sins forgiven. That's what God wants. And that's what this point here in Galatians is about. Everyone can come to Christ. Everyone can. Another question that we may ask here is, wasn't Paul dealing with a specific problem in the church so that this commandment is not relevant to all women and all churches for all times? It's a good question. Was he dealing with just that problem there? Well, we do know that Paul was addressing a problem in the church of Ephesus. Right? Can we all agree to that? He was dealing with a problem in the church of Ephesus. The question is, does that mean that it is not binding for us today, the church in Ballardsville? That's the question. That's what we need to answer. The problem there seemed to be that women who were in the church, who were teaching men and taking the role of authority in the church and challenging the masculine leadership in the church, and that the men were slacking back. The men were saying, all right, you want it, go ahead. And that's obvious from the command. But I would add that just because Paul is addressing an issue in the church does not mean that the teaching does not apply to similar situations in our context today. It's probably even more applicable to our situations in our churches today than it was then. This happens throughout Scripture. We only try to use that argument when it's something we don't like. But when it's things we like, we're okay with it. For example, Jesus and his teaching in Matthew 6 is, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their rewards. He's talking to hypocrites at that time. He's not talking to any of the hypocrites today. And so therefore, we can stand if we want, and we can pray as loud as we want, and we can say vain repetitions, and we can stand in the church, and we can stand in the street in order to be seen by men. Can we say that? Absolutely not. That teaching, even though he was addressing a specific situation back in his day, is still applicable to us today. And it's the same with this here today. The reason is people want to use those arguments to explain away the teaching so they can be more like culture and less like what God intended it to be. We must not allow that to happen. Other people believe that ignorance was the problem, and that Paul restricts women from teaching because first century women were typically uneducated. But the Scripture nowhere talks about that. It doesn't talk about Artemis. It doesn't talk about the educational status of women. He does not talk about that. That's not the reason why the woman shouldn't be teaching the man. That's not the reason. What he does, again, is he points to what? Creation. He points to creation. He doesn't point to the temple of Artemis. He doesn't point to the educational standards of women. He doesn't do any of that. He points back to creation. We need to understand that. Another question is, how does this teaching line up with women who were deacons and other women who have been used by God in positions of leadership down throughout the ages? Good question. How do we answer that? How does this teaching go with that? Well, let's look at some of the women. In the Old Testament, there was five women mentioned as prophetesses. Miriam was the first. She was the sister of Moses. She's called a prophet only because she led the women singing a spiritual hymn to God. That's what she did after the flood. She led in a spiritual hymn, and they all jumped in and sang with her, and so she's called a prophetess. You should remember, speaking of our topic, Miriam did was she tried to overthrow her brother Moses, didn't she? And his leadership, and what happened. She's like, I'm more qualified, I'm better than he is, and she probably was. She probably was. But that's not who God wanted. God wanted Moses. Stammering, old man Moses is who he wanted, not Miriam. And so she ended up getting leprosy, and Moses had to pray for her to be healed. Because that wasn't her role. She had a role. Deborah in Judges 4:4 is called a prophetess only because she's used by God to give a direct revelation from God to the man Barak. She gave a revelation in the midst of an ongoing battle there. A lady by the name of Huldah in 2 Kings 22:14 and 2 Chronicles 34. Like Deborah, Huldah is called a prophetess because she gave a revelation from God to Hilkiah the priest about a coming judgment. She gave revelation from God to a man. She didn't have an ongoing teaching ministry in the synagogue. She didn't have an ongoing priestess ministry. She didn't have that. She had this one thing. Anodia in Nehemiah 6:14, she's a false prophetess, so she don't count. And Ezra's wife in Isaiah 8:3 was called a prophetess only because she had a child whose name had a prophetic meaning. Okay? So that's the Old Testament ladies who were mentioned as prophetesses. And in the Old Testament, maybe in the New, the word prophetess was used in a general way. It's used in a general way. And we see that with those examples. John MacArthur says of this, no woman in the Old Testament is seen in an ongoing role of leadership under the authority and the plan of God in any public preaching, teaching ministry. But, he adds, women were used by God in many, many areas. The New Testament should be compared always to the Old Testament. The New Testament is a new covenant, is a new standard, and the church is not the nation of Israel. And so even if women were used in the Old Testament as prophets, it doesn't mean naturally that there are going to be women prophets or preachers in the New Testament. It doesn't mean that. There's a new paradigm laid out for the authority, structure, and the way the church is going to operate. And there are women in the New Testament, as we've already mentioned. Priscilla is one of those. What about Phoebe? I always hear, what about Phoebe? She's the deaconess. What about Phoebe? She's a deaconess. What about Phoebe? She's a deaconess. Well, what about Phoebe? She's a deaconess. So what? What does that mean? Well, I don't know. The word translated deacon, the word translated deaconess, is the word servant. That's what it means, servant. When you're reading the word in the Bible and it says deacon, diakonos, it's servant. That's what it means. It means servant. It means one who serves. And so it could have been referring that she was a servant, as we are all called to be. It may be that she was a deaconess. We don't know. It could have been that. But I would tell you this, even if she is a deaconess, it doesn't mean that she was a teacher in the church. And this is where people have to listen closely. The words able to teach are a qualification given to elders, not to deacons. We'll see this in the next coming weeks. We're going to look at the qualifications of elders. We're going to look at the qualifications of deacons. It's what's next in line. And when he says able to teach, one who's able to teach, he's not talking about deacons. He's talking about elders. And so it's perfectly consistent, even if she was a deaconess, that she's not going to be a teacher in the church. She's a servant in the church, as we are all called to be servants in the church. Now, does that mean there's not men specifically set apart for that purpose? There are men specifically set apart for that purpose, and we'll come to that. But we should also know that every time the elders and bishops and deacons are described in the Bible, they're called the husbands of one wives, the husband of one wife, a man whose children believes, a man worthy of respect. Clearly, the indication of these scriptures refer that the qualifications are that the man be a man. And any time elders and bishops are referred to in the Bible, it's only masculine pronouns that are used. So we can see that. The point of all of this is that there are meaningful roles in ministry for women, but in the church, the role of elder and Bible teacher is reserved, at least Bible teacher to men, is reserved for men. And the reason for this instruction is not tied to any particular social situation in Ephesus, but it's tied to creation and the fall. And that's what we're going to look at right this moment, verses 13 and 14. And he tells us the reason for this teaching. He says this. Well, he didn't say the people in Ephesus are messing things up, so I want you to do this. He didn't say that. He says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. So he points all the way back to creation. He gives us two reasons. One, Adam was formed first, and then Eve. So that's before the fall. We talked about that last week. Before the fall, the order of creation. That's one reason why the woman should not teach or exercise authority over men in the church. The other reason, he tells us, is that Eve was deceived. Eve was deceived. And some will say, well, this means that women are more easily deceived than men. Well, I'm not sure that that's the case. I actually don't believe that at all. If women were more easily deceived than men, then why would the Bible tell women to teach other women? Well, you wouldn't want someone easily deceived teaching anybody, would you? But women can teach women. Women can teach children. So that can't be the case. That's got to be thrown out. Women are not to teach men or have a spiritual authority over men because God has given men the primary teaching authority role in the family and the church. That's the reason. And this applies to men and women. This is true. It applies to men and women. The reasonings that he gives apply to women. But the truth is not all men are teachers. Is that not true? Not all men are exercising authority in the church. Is that not true? Does that mean that anyone can stand up in the middle of the service and start saying something? Does it mean that no, that doesn't happen. Men shouldn't do that. Women shouldn't do that either. No one should do that. But specifically regarding the teaching ministry in the church, he ties it back to creation. What about women who like Beth Moore and Priscilla Schreier and Kay Arthur? What about women like that? That's a question people have. What about that? Those are great women who can teach God's Word. Great. Most of those great teachers that I know would not find themselves being a pastor of a church. They would not put themselves in the role of authority and ongoing teacher in a man's life. And those that do, it's not the unpardonable sin, but it's certainly not God's plan. It's not the unpardonable sin. And I want you to hear that too. There are churches in our area who have women pastors. It doesn't mean that God can't bless that church and use that church, but it does mean that they're outside of His will when it comes to the teaching ministry of that church. They're outside of His will. That's not what He required. That's not what He asked for. That's not the role that He set up. What about women who are pastors and they believe with all their heart that God has called them to be a pastor? God does not call people to go against His expressed will. He doesn't do that. And say, well, what if a woman is a better pastor than a man? There is no doubt that there are probably some women that would be a lot better pastor than I am. And they may even be better speakers. They would certainly get their nouns and pronouns and all that stuff right that I mess up from time to time. They would get that stuff right. They would do a lot better in that. They may be more polished than me. They may have more qualifications and things like that. They may have more qualifications than most of the men in this room. But it doesn't mean that they're the ones for the job. As a matter of fact, when God goes out and He finds someone for a job, He normally picks the least qualified. Doesn't He? Doesn't He pick the ones that are kind of messed up a little bit? Doesn't He pick the youngest son and not the oldest son? Over and over in Scripture, doesn't He pick Moses who stammers to be His mouthpiece? I mean, come on. Doesn't He pick Peter who sticks his foot in his mouth to be the rock upon which the church was built? That confession that Peter made that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. How is it that God does that? Just because someone would be better doesn't mean that it's right. We need to understand that. We need to know that. It doesn't mean that a woman cannot do a better job. She can. She can. Most of you could do a better job than I can, but God hasn't put you in this role. And if He has, I'll help you find a church that you can go to and preach in. That's fine. I mean, I hope God calls people into ministry. What age is a boy considered a man should no longer be taught by a woman in the church? I would say probably in the ages of puberty, somewhere around in those ages, that should be the case, 12, 13 years old. I would say in every case that children should have men teaching in their lives, even if women are teaching too. Men should be teaching. Men of this church, I'm looking at you, men, right now. We need men to stand up and be teachers in our church. And you say, well, I'm not good. Well, great, I'm not good either. We'll be not good together. We will learn, we will do our best to teach the truth accurately and not have any sort of error or any sort of heresy in it. We will do our best to do that. We will do our best to train one another. But listen, God is calling you to step up and be the teachers of the children, the teachers of the women, and the teachers of the men. God wants men to stand up and be godly men. And what he doesn't want is he doesn't want anyone standing up and calling them out in public. And that's what he's talking about. That's what's going on here. They're saying it's crazy. There's no order in this church at all. And is this only pertaining to Scripture? Yes. Yes, it's talking about Scripture. It doesn't mean that a teenage boy can't have a female mathematics teacher or English teacher. We're talking about in the church. Remember the two conditions. In the church, teaching men. In the church, teaching men. That's what we're talking about here. And then verse 15, and I will end on this, and this is touchy, and it's probably one of the most debated verses in Scripture as to its meaning. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. The they, if they continue, is women. It's not the children. This is referring to the women. If the women continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So what does this mean? The question is, what does it mean for people who can't have children? And that's hard. It hurts because we couldn't have children for 8 years. And I know I can't say I understand because I've had kids now, but there's some people who hurt when they see things like they want children, they can't have them. And I understand that because I was that way. And I don't know why we had kids. I don't know. And I'm sorry for your pain in that. And I'm trusting God will give you the faith to walk through that. And I'm trusting He'll make it up to you in other ways. But this verse is not talking about being saved from hell by Christ when it talks about having children. And first of all, it's not talking about that. It's not referring to spiritual salvation. We know this because not all women can have children. We know this because not all women are even married. God calls some women to singleness, calls some men to singleness. He calls some couples not to have children. He calls some couples to adopt. He calls some couples to be spiritual leaders in the church and spiritual mothers and fathers in the church. And He calls some couples to be almost surrogate family members and to love on nieces and nephews. And so that applies here. But He's not talking about spiritual salvation. And we know this because salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not the results of works, and not the results of childbearing, not the results of church membership, and not the results of taking the Lord's Supper, and not the results of walking an aisle or praying a prayer. It is a gift from God through faith that we receive that, and so that no one may boast, the Bible says. What this verse is referring to is the stigma of the curse. How does it feel to be a woman who caused Adam to sin? How does it feel? How is a woman ever going to escape? Is she going to walk around for the rest of her life with a red scarlet letter on her chest? I'm the one that caused the fall. How is she going to escape from that stigma? How? At least men fail, but at least they can have a role of teaching in the church. At least they can stand up and try to make a difference. How's a woman going to escape the stigma? This is how. Through childbearing. If she continues in faith and love and holiness and self-control. You see, it is through the woman that the human race is continued on. It is through the woman. Without the women, there would be no men. Do we understand that? Without the woman, there would be none of this. Without the women, we would all be in the woods today with one tooth between us. Without the women, we would stink. Without the women, I would be in shorts and a t-shirt. That's true. This morning, I would be in shorts and a t-shirt if it weren't for the women, my wife, and my legs. Some of you get that, some of you don't, shouldn't have missed church a few weeks ago. Through childbearing. Again, it doesn't mean that every woman will have children, but it does mean that women influence the world through procreation. Maybe not her own procreation, and we know that's desired, and I'm not minimizing that desire or that pain because it's real, and no one understands it unless they don't have children. I get that. I understand that. But through procreation, even if it's not by her womb, she influences the world. That is how she escapes the stigma of the curse. That is how she can bring about betterment in the world. You might not be able to teach men in the church, but every man in the world has come through your womb. You may not be able to teach men in the church, but every man in the world is most greatly influenced by a godly mother, by a godly grandmother, by a godly aunt, by a godly niece, by a godly Sunday school teacher. Some lady in his life took the time, just like Eunice and Lois with Timothy, to invest in that child, to invest in that man, to invest in that woman, and to make them the people that they are today. So do not buy the lie of this society that says unless you do all the same things that men do that you're somehow inferior, because you're not. It has nothing to do with those things. God has given us different jobs. We understand that throughout Scripture. We understand that. Do not think that you are somehow inferior or somehow less than a man. Absolutely not. In fact, women rule the world through men. Is that not true? Is that not true? Are not women the influencers behind men? Every great man what? Has a woman behind him. They say that that was used as a feminist slogan. It was used actually long before the feminist movement ever started. Because it's true. A godly woman behind a godly man. If you don't have the man that you want, maybe you ought to take the woman's role in the relationship and let him be the man that God's called him to be. Men, you need to take that role. Your presence, women, causes boys and men to show off. It causes them to be nice. It causes them to put on clothes. Just the mere suggestion to a man can lead him to greatness. Lead him to greatness. You wield an unbelievable power over men, and you can wield that to the good for God's glory, or you can wield it to the bad for your own glory and for Satan's glory. That's why what you wear makes a difference. We talked about that a few weeks ago. That's why. It's why the way you suggest and the way you communicate and the way you encourage or the way you discourage, it matters. And it matters a lot. God made the woman, and He placed her in the most important role that could ever be. She is the mother to all of our children. She is the helper to all of our men. She is the faithful helper, the unrelenting servant, and the one who in Christ-like fashion lays down her life for the will of God. That is the woman. And that's what God is calling you to be. One who sacrificially lays down her life for God. No man would ever teach, preach, or serve except it be for the godly women in his life. And why would a woman want to give up that? Why would a woman want to give up that role and take the role of a man? May it never be. So this morning, what would it be like if rather than trying to leave her God-given role and become more like men, if the woman said, I want to embrace my high calling as a woman. I want to be Christ-like, submissive to what God has called me to be. And I want to encourage the men that God has placed in my life to be godly men. I want to help them to do that. I want to encourage them in that way. Men, what if you would stand up and say, I want to be the godly man that God has called me to be. And quit making my wife wear the pants when she doesn't want to and she's not called to. Maybe it's time for men to put their pants back on. And be men. Godly men. Not abusive men. Not men that lord it over their husbands. Not men that lord it over their church. But men who lead sacrificially like we're asking the ladies to lead. What if? And maybe this morning God is calling you to do just that. Maybe this morning through Sunday school or through the service, you've realized that there's a rebellious attitude within you that you need to bring to the cross. And like Don mentioned, this white drape here reminds us, one, of Christ's forgiveness, that He washes us white as snow. But how does He do that? Through faith and through forgiveness and through repentance. And it's us waving that white flag of surrender to Him. And maybe this morning you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe this morning you realize that you still have a rebellious attitude towards Him. But today's the day you want to surrender your life to Him. That's what this time is for. We're going to prepare. I'm going to ask you to pray. You can come forward and pray if you want. If you need to make a decision, if you want to talk, we're here to talk. If you need to move about, you can move about, whatever it is. But prepare for the Lord's Supper. Let's pray.